According to Jesus, if we have ears to hear, it's really important for us to hear what the Spirit of God is saying in these verses. He tells John to write down some things to the church in Sardis, which is a church of Christ that existed in a very ancient city. Now, most of us have probably never heard of Sardis, so I want to tell you a little bit about its history because it's really significant to understanding this scripture passage. You see, 700 years before this letter was ever written, Sardis was one of the greatest cities in the world. It was ruled by the king of Lydia. It had a river that ran through it that had gold in it. They were very, very rich in this city. And the really cool thing about Sardis was that it was on the top of like a precipice. So it was surrounded by cliffs, and it was like impregnable. So they were pretty smug that they thought, you know, nothing was ever going to happen to them because they were rich and they had it all going on. Well, anyway, they were real degenerate, and they picked a fight with a neighbor. And they got beat up real bad, but it didn't matter because they were going to run back to their city, and they knew so nobody could do anything to the city. Well, what happened is the king, the next-door king, his name was actually Cyrus, he came to the city, and he gave a reward. He told his soldiers, I will give a reward to anybody who can figure out how to get into that city. So all the soldiers are sitting around this city. There's about 14 days, it said. They're sitting around watching, and a soldier inside the city dropped his helmet over the wall, and it went down. Now, this is at night. The soldier thinks nobody's watching. So he goes down, and one of the enemy is watching this, and they see this soldier sneak out from one of the cracks in the cliff, get his helmet, and go back in and go back up. Well, so the next day, you know, what happens? The soldier goes and he tells the king, and the next night, this soldier led the army, and they went in through that very same crack. And they were so smug in Sardis that they didn't even think they needed to guard the wall. They found everybody sleeping. They killed everybody and wiped out the city. Well, now, something like that happens. A city with a history like that, people would, you know, in that city would certainly understand what it means when the Spirit of the Lord is saying to them, you better wake up. Because, see, they had been sleeping, and they knew that the entire city was demolished when they had all been sleeping. It doesn't end there. Turns out, many, many years later, same thing happened. They got wealthy. There's gold running through the river. They can't help but get rich. Okay, so they're rich and wealthy and degenerate, and terrible things going on in the city. They're attacked by a neighbor. It's hundreds of years later. They're attacked by a neighbor, and same thing happens. They start looking at this, at these walls, and one of the soldiers finds a crack in the wall in the middle of the night. What do? They slip in. The army slips in, totally routs the city because nobody's guarding anything. They find everybody sleeping. They killed the entire city a second time. Two times this happened. Okay, and this is who the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to. Now, actually, it ended up that an earthquake killed, you know, earthquake demolished the city the third time after it got real, you know, popular. So, I mean, I think God was kind of done with them, if you know what I mean. But anyway, so twice the people of the entire city were lost because they were just too apathetic to pay attention. Okay, that twice they were lost. And there was a Christian church, you see, in that city, and it reflected the culture of the time. They were lazy, they were apathetic. You know, I mean, they had it so good. There was just no reason for them to be doing anything. They weren't watching. They weren't paying attention. They didn't know that they too, as a Christian church, were about to fall. You see, the sin of the Sardinians was apathy. And the sin of the Sardinian church, the Christian church, was apathy. Apathy is just unconcerned. Apathy is disinterest, you know, kind of a laissez-faire attitude, carelessness, all wrapped up together. It is the temperature lukewarm. That's what apathy is. I looked it up. It's a compound word, meaning without, puffy, meaning feeling. It means without feeling, no opinion, no passion. This is some of the words for apathy, you know. You hear people say, you know, well, I just don't care. You know, I just don't want to be bothered. You know, it's just too much effort for me. I just don't want to know. You know, don't tell me I don't want to know. The members of the church at Sardis had a reputation for being movers and shakers in Christianity. They were rich. They had the name for being alive, but Jesus said, you know what? You've become dead. You're dead. They were the church of the living dead. They were going through the motions, but they had none of the passion that was early on in their faith. They were dead because they just didn't care. They didn't care anymore about the things of God. They were just cruising. They were apathetic. There were still some, though, in the fellowship that must have still been on fire for the Lord, because verse says, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. But apparently that there were so few in number that the progress of the church had grown to a standstill. They just liked everything to be the same. They wanted the status quo to go on. The people were apathetic, and people that are apathetic, do you know what they share in common? Their lives develop cracks, and they stop being on guard. The danger is, if people who are apathetic do not wake up, they can be entirely overcome by the enemy before they even know it. Now, maybe I'm speaking to someone here this morning who's maybe gotten a little apathetic in their faith. Maybe I'm talking to you this morning, and I know some of you say, it's like you're talking to me. Well, if this is you, then I am talking to you. You know, once you were on fire for the Lord, you were right up on the front lines where the bullets were buzzing by your ear. Your faith was new. It was alive. You were diligent, even about the littlest details. You confessed your sins. You were penitent. You walked with God. You humbly depended on Him day after day. You prayed, and you prayed a lot. But now things are kind of different. You know, you've kind of gotten comfortable. You just can't seem to get excited about the things of God anymore. And worship is dull, and you don't even try to get engaged. And it's just a chore to show up sometimes, so sometimes you don't. Just like that bumper sticker that says, you know, I'd rather be skiing or fishing or sailing or golfing, or you fill in the blank. You know, anywhere but church on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. You know, it was His day for a while in your life, you know, but now you don't really call it by that name anymore. Now it's your day off. Now, because the ownership of the day has changed. You know, I always sit up and take notice when I hear the Lord's Day referred to as, well, it's my only day off. It's my only day to sleep in. It's my only day of rest. And I think in my head, really, your day? How's that working out for you? You know, no wonder you haven't had a meaningful talk with the Lord in months. In fact, you know, deep down inside, you're really afraid to talk to Him because you know that He sees right through all those excuses that sound so good to everybody else, you know, right down into all the deadness that's down there in your lukewarm soul. Fellowship with other Christians seems like, you know, a chore. And sin, you know, well, it's not such a bad sin after all. And if what I'm saying sounds like you in your faith life, the cracks in your life are unguarded. Now, how much longer do you think you're going to last? Do you think it's going to be a month or a year or 5 years? What if your physical life was snuffed out today, all that you have missed? How can we avoid the sin of apathy? Well, guess what? The answer is in our text this morning. I already read it. I already read the cure. Jesus told the Sardinians to do 5 things to overcome their apathy. I want to look at them. First thing He said is, wake up. Wake up, He says. And the King James says, be watchful. And pretty much the original word would have put like some urgency in it. It would have been an urgent word. You know, a lot of times an apathetic person knows what to do. They're just too tired to do it. You know, they know what they ought to do, but they just can't get themselves going. And Jesus says, wake up, be alert, open your eyes, slap yourself awake. You know, tomorrow might be too late. Go against the dull feelings. Wake up and do it now. And secondly, Jesus says to the apathetic, strengthen the things that remain. Verse 2 says, strengthen what remains and is about to die. Apathy has caused you to lose a lot of stuff that you once had. Apathy has caused us in this country to lose a lot of stuff that we have once had. And your spiritual gas tank might be running kind of low, and you may be running on fumes, but if you can hear me this morning, there's still some gas left in your tank. apathy causes this downward spiral in our lives. You know, at first it's just a dulled edge. First, you know, the passion that we have for God, it isn't too serious. You ignore it. Next to go is your prayer life. You know, it's just such a chore to pray. And perhaps, you know, maybe you just don't even want to hang around with other Christians anymore. After all, hanging around in the light exposes all of the gathering darkness that's going on. And you're even annoyed when a well-meaning friend asks you how you're doing. And you think, is it really necessary for me to attend all the stuff the church has going on? You know, and then pretty soon you're only showing up for worship, and then you begin to miss worship here and there. And the price is guilt. And then you feel guilty, and you're convicted of all of this by your conscience and the Holy Spirit. And then just like the television commercial with mayhem, you throw the barking dog of your conscience a bone and you yell, shut up. And then Satan comes at this time, and he offers you something better, something that you never would have thought about when you walked more closely with God. But it doesn't seem that wrong anymore. Does any of this sound familiar to you? Has apathy crept into your life, or is it creeping? If so, you need to make some really quick moves, and you need to save and strengthen what remains, the Spirit of the Lord says. He said, remember what you have and received and heard. That's what he says next. That's what Jesus says in verse 3. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. You know, time away from anything causes separation. Do you know, I remember years ago when John's mom died. She lived with us and we were all very close. We were very, very close. But more than the rest of us, Greg, our youngest, was the closest to her. You know, she had watched him before he had started kindergarten. She was there every day when he got off the bus. When he got in trouble, she stood in between him and I. They were the best of friends. And long after she died, I caught him crying in his room one day. He was still very young, and I asked him why, and he said it was because of Grandma. You know, he was crying because of Grandma. And I said, yeah, buddy, we all miss her, but we can be happy because she's with Jesus. And he said, it's not that. He said, I'm crying because I can't remember what she looked like. And that's the day that I promised him I would go find that big picture that we had at her that was taken at church, and I'd put it in his bedroom, and I did that. It still hangs there. Separation causes forgetfulness. Verse 3 teaches, remember therefore what you have received and heard. Okay, so you might ask, okay, well, what should I remember? You need to remember the real issues of life that brought you to Christ in the first place, because you, oh, what? Here's a shocking statement. Things have not changed. There is still a heaven and there is still a hell. And if the truth be told, you are at this point closer to one or the other than when you even began your faith walk. There is still sickness and disappointment and aging and death that you have to deal with. There is still a need to have guidance in your life that is bigger and wiser than your own dumbness. Remember what you have received and heard. Is it possible? I'm asking myself this too. Is it possible that the things that we have heard so many times in the past, those things we've started to take for granted, and when we started to take them for granted, we just started to forget them? I have seen that happen so many times. But God has built some remembrances into the discipline of the Christian life. If we just use them, if we just pay attention. When you and I come together to worship on a Sunday morning, we're supposed to be remembering. We're supposed to be remembering what God has done for us. And when we on communion, and when we take that little bit of bread and that grape juice, we're supposed to be remembering. In our mind's eye, we should be picturing the agony of the crucifixion, and we should be asking ourselves, why did this have to happen? And then we do a self-examination, and we have the answer why. Because there is still sin in our lives. And there is still sin that can condemn us for eternity if it weren't for the agony on that cross. And sin could still condemn us for eternity if we lose sight of that cross. Or if we just don't care about it anymore. And if we are reminded, it becomes harder and harder to become apathetic. So you have to just ask these apathy hardening like cement around my feet. Have Have I neglected the basic spiritual disciplines that are needed for a life of faith? You say, nope, not me. I'm good. I have never missed communion. But have you missed remembering? You know, communion isn't magic. Without the heartfelt faith and the self-examination that goes with it, it is just a very inadequate snack. Have you forgotten these things? Don't wait for it to happen. Because unless you take specific steps now, the sooner the better, apathy can claim you back for the devil. Now, fourthly, Jesus says, obey it or keep it, some of the translations read. Obey what? Keep what? Keep what you have received and heard. When you buy a car and you intend to keep it for a while, how do you treat it? Sandy Chappelle is not here this morning. Where is she when I need her? They just got a new Murano. She has that thing packed in pillows in her living room. If you're going to keep a car for a long time, do you neglect it? Do you forget to change the oil? Do you forget to put air in the tires and to wash it? You take extremely good care of that thing if you are going to drive it for a long time. You spend the time that is necessary to maintain it. You don't let it slip into disrepair because you know if you're going to keep it, there are things that have to be done. And you don't just talk about doing it. You just don't go out and buy a manual and then come home and keep it on the coffee table. You actually pay attention and you read it. You do what's necessary. James 1:23 reads, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. You see, James associates forgetting with not doing. If you show up here on a Sunday morning, only if you don't have anything better to do, you are just hearing. Soon you will be forgetting. Soon you will be not keeping. Now let me ask you an important question. Do you leave here on a Sunday morning feeling like your doing is done? Or do you feel like your doing is just beginning? Your answer to that question will tell a lot about whether you are a deluded hearer or whether you are a doer. You know, the Lighthouse Church has a sign when you're leaving the parking lot, and it says, I saw this when I went to pick up our yard crosses. I've seen it before. It says, you are now entering your mission field. Now, some people who don't understand the concept of our true faith, they think that that sign should be the other way. They think that that sign should be turned around. They look at the building. They look at this building as the place where the work needs to get done. And by the way, there's something else I need to say about this. Do you want to know why so many of us get bored with it all? Do you want to know why Christians get bored? It's because we never engage the enemy, that's why. It's because we never get in the game. You think about this for a minute. If there was a soldier who never engaged the enemy, you know, one that would drill and drill and drill, he's bored stiff. You know, he marches, he shines the chrome, he cleans the barracks, he oils his gun, he says, yes, sir, 100 times a day. There is only one thing that he never does. He never fights. He never feels the pressure of battle that makes him realize how important all the training is. You know where that's where some of us are in our Christian faith. You know, we're cruising. Church is irrelevant, some people say. Well, you know why church is irrelevant? Because you're not in the battle. You're not in the game. There are Christians that are, bless you, buddy. There are Christians that are just sitting around the barracks thinking there's nothing to do. The training has no purpose. And from their perspective, church is irrelevant. You listen to me just for a minute. If I may just make this comment, this aside. If you want to really jazz up your life, you really want to put a fire under your life, you figure out some ground, some realm of influence that Satan now owns. We all know of something like that in our lives. You figure out something right now that you know about in your life that Satan owns that territory, and you begin to take it for Christ. You want to jazz up your life? Boy, that'll do it. And I guarantee you, after you have ducked the bullets that come your way, because you had the audacity to enter the territory of Satan, your boredom will disappear. And church will indeed become meaningful. And finally, Jesus says, repent. We talk about this all the time. In every direction change, there has to be a point of turning. A point where you grab the steering wheel and you crank it around, there has to be that point. A point where you throw the engine in reverse, a point where you stop falling and start flying. Repentance is that point. You make up your mind, this is as far as I will go. I will go no farther. And you throw the lever. In Greek, the word repent describes a determined, definite point of action. It is a point of action. It is the hour of decision. It is the determination to change. You know, sometimes we think we've repented when we just agree with what the pastor says. And we think that that's it. That's not repentance. You know, the devil agrees with what I'm saying this morning. You ever think about that? You know, the devil agrees with what Jesus is saying in the passage. I mean, the devil agrees with that. He knows the truth. That's why he is working so hard at this very moment to keep you from becoming engaged in our worship service this morning. That's why he is working so hard right now to keep you from doing anything about your lukewarm faith. You know, are we going to let the enemy bully us into complacency anymore? No, we are not. You actually could have answered me for that. Are we going to let him continue to lull us to sleep? No, you could have answered me for that too. Hello, anybody out there? But you might say, you know what? I just don't have the energy. I just don't want to. And that is something that is truly spoken by an apathetic person. Remember that condition, without feeling? There are times when you have to do things at the moment you just don't feel like doing. Like getting up and going to work on a Monday morning. You do it, but you're awful glad you did when payday comes. Wake up. Strengthen what remains. Remember what you have received and decide to keep it. Repent while there's still time to overcome your apathy. Jesus said, but if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. You know, there is a famous guy. His name is Dr. Gould. He's a president emeritus of Carleton College. He said in a speech, it's so true and it makes me so sad. I do not believe the greatest threat to our future is from bombs and missiles. I don't think our civilization will end that way. Our civilization will end when we no longer care. I think that's the same that can be said of the church. So let's not get caught unaware. Let's not get caught unprepared. Let's shake off our lukewarm apathy, and let's be about the business of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for a wake-up call. And we do repent for those areas in which, Father God, we have been complacent. And we pray that again you would light a fire under us. We pray that we would regain the passion that we had for you when we were first saved. And we pray that we would march and that we would take this country away from the enemy. That we would take our lives, our families away from the enemy. And that we would live for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.